Please join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Listen now in these ancient words for God's word to us afresh today. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made David a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for all peoples. See, you shall call nations that do not know you, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while the Lord is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And then Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then Jesus told a parable. He said, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it one day and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I've still found none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting this soil?' And he replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it, put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning, we're going to take an odd turn in our Lenten journey. Rather than meditate on denial and deprivation, which is the theme of Lent in many ways, we're going to reflect on God's abundance in our lives. So we approach this reflection on abundance through the ancient words of the prophet Isaiah. Now, to fully appreciate what God is speaking to us this morning through Isaiah 55, we need to remind ourselves of where we are in the Christian calendar. As you're well aware, we're firmly in the middle of Lent. We're in the in-between times between the wonder of Christmas and the joy of Easter. During Lent, we're called to walk in the wilderness. This season, if you're not aware, is a season with ancient roots going back at least to 325 CE. The season lasts 40 days, which is meant to mirror the 40 days of fast the prophets Moses and Elijah, and especially, as we've talked about over the past few Sundays, the 40 days of fasting and testing that Jesus underwent in the wilderness. In the ancient church, the observance of the fast was very strict. One meal was allowed per day, and even that meal, you couldn't eat fish, you couldn't eat meat, nothing rich, very simple. By the 1600s, on the eve of the Reformation, that single little meal, simple as it was taken at noon. You can see how austere this was. The weight of Jesus' suffering and pain sitting on the shoulders of the penitent. Limiting the intake of food and drink was meant to allow space to grow our hearts and our minds to reflect on the work of Jesus, both cosmically and particularly. I looked up the canon laws of the Catholic Church just to see what they had to say about the season of Lent, and it's very interesting. This is a quote. "The time of Lent is a penitential time, the canon law says, and it's meant to be practiced throughout the universal church. Abstinence from eating, from intake of food, is to be observed on Fridays throughout the year." You might be familiar with that. "And the abstinence and the fast are to be observed on Ash Wednesday and the Friday of the Passion of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's one Roman Catholic author's gloss on the canon law. He says this, it's very beautiful. "The spirit of Lent is the spirit of Christ crucified. Therefore, whatever enables us to better understand Christ's passion and death, it deepens our responsive love for his great love towards us, and it should be fostered deeply in the Lenten season." So what does this mean? Lent emphasizes physical acts of self-denial, like fasting and abstaining from the normal pleasures of life. And the idea is this is meant to bend our hearts, bend our spirits towards the suffering and pain of Jesus on the cross. This is powerful and beautiful stuff. Let me take a minute here to pause on the heavy and tell a really quick story. As Jim said, I think it was last week, I did not grow up practicing Lent. This was not a thing really in many Protestant churches. He said he didn't grow up with Lent either. It was a fairly foreign concept to me. In about 2012, I think it was, there was this place, I don't think it's there anymore, in Chapel Hill called A Southern Season or The Southern Season or something. I used to go over there with a friend of mine and we would study. This was when I was in graduate school. Study and drink coffee, and you know, if it got late enough, then the day enjoy different kinds of beverages together as we closed up our study time. But I was over there on a Wednesday about this time of year, and if you've never been to this place or heard of it, it's this kind of like boutique-y, kind of bougie food thing, you know, whatever. They have fancy coffee and all that. And so we're sitting around, you know, admiring the food, but we're only having our cup of coffee. Not for Lenten reasons, that's just all we had. And this guy comes around saying, "Hey, do y'all want to try some like delicatessen stuff?" And we're like, "How much is it?" "Oh, no, you know, it's free." "Okay, cool. Sure, you know, we'll eat a lot of it." And he was like, we're like, "What is this red stuff? These little, you know, medallions?" "Oh, that's blood sausage." "Oh, wow, I did not grow up eating blood sausage, blutwurst." We're like, "Wow, this is, you know, high living here, good stuff." This is really, really good. I didn't think I would enjoy blood sausage. Now, it did not occur to us at the time that all of this rich stuff we were eating, the blutwurst was a direct contradiction of Acts 15, which is where the apostles get together and they're like, "Okay, how are we going to incorporate these Gentiles into the church?" You know, and they're like, "Well, they can come into the church. They just can't eat blood," right, in accordance. So we've already really screwed up. We're eating blood sausage. And then we're like, "Wait a minute. Today is Wednesday." It was Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. And here we were. He's Mennonite, my friend. I'm, you know, this kind of ranging Presbyterian. And we're eating blood sausage on the first day of Lent. We were like, "Oh gosh, wow." But then I remembered another story, and it's of this guy, Huldrych Zwingli, who was John Calvin's counterpart in the Reformation. Now, this is an important Protestant story. It's probably apocryphal, I don't know. But in defiance to that heavy 1600 stuff where it was all about austerity and limiting your intake of food and really reflecting on how bad you were, right, and feeling the pain, Zwingli, the story goes, stood up defiantly, and this was dangerous. This is around the year, I don't know, like 1525 or something like that. The Reformation's just getting off of the ground. This is down in Switzerland. The story goes that Zwingli stood up in like a group of Christians, you know, they're having this discussion. On Ash Wednesday, he stands up and he eats a blutwurst, a blood sausage. I was like, okay, we're in good company here. You know, like we're doing the Protestant things. Zwingli ate the blutwurst, you know, 500 years ago or whatever. It was totally unintentional. So this is the kind of contrasting vision of that medieval Lenten understanding of the heaviness and then that Protestant impulse to enjoy the abundance of God. I use those stories to just paint the contrast, and I want to point out how weird it is that Isaiah 55 has been plopped down in the lectionary right here in the middle of Lent. So I've been thinking about all this as I was preparing this sermon. So as we dig deeper into Isaiah 55, I want to say up front that the practices of self-denial and periods of fasting, these are not bad things, like Zwingli apparently thought. These periods of fasting and denial, they really do help us reset. They can help us take stock of our lives in a very particular kind of way. And they can also help us identify problems or problematic and destructive patterns of behavior that we've fallen into. So I'm not dissing denial and fasting. I'm not saying that. There's a place for it. When we deny ourselves, a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving can be cultivated in us, and we can come to a deeper appreciation of the things that we've been given. And yet, denial, lack, self-abnegation, these are not this morning the virtues that are being commended by Isaiah 55. Rather, and hear me very carefully here, the revelation into which Isaiah invites us is the revelation into God's sheer and gratuitous abundance. And when you look at the passage closely, it's even inviting us into indulgence and excess in food and drink. It's remarkable. Isaiah 55, I put before you, would have us see that here in the middle of Lent, the Creator God, the God of Israel, the God of David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God is a profligate God, a God of wild excess. This is a shocking Lenten message. Now, let's look at the structure of the passage more closely. I'm not going to deal with all three parts. There's really three distinct parts of Isaiah 55, 1 through 6 that we're looking at this morning. But I just want to break down what's going on in the passage in terms of the blocks that Isaiah is putting before us. So let me outline this. So it's important to realize that there are three distinct units. If you look at it closely in this little pericope this morning, these blocks function almost as independent parts. You could actually preach a sermon, I think, on each set of verses. So I'm just going to focus on verses 1 through 2, but let me just describe real quick what's going on. In verses 1 through 2, there's a command to come, eat, and drink. It's a command. And each of these blocks are saying, go do something. Okay, so verses 1 through 2, God is commanding through the mouth of the prophet, come and eat and drink. It's an invitation, but it's also charged as an imperative. Block number 2, there is another command to listen. Listen, it says, so that you may live. This follows the model of King David, the one who listened to God, who God appointed. I mean, it's a model of God's love for Israel. So this is block number 2. This is verses 3 through 5. So you've got the command, come and eat, come and drink. Then you have the command, come and listen, and I'm going to bless you like I blessed David. The third block is the command to seek the Lord while the Lord may be found. This block, these are the final verses 6 through 9, culminates in a meditation on God's transcendence. God is the one who is above and beyond all human thought and all human striving. So we have three bricks in the message from the prophet. Come and eat, listen to me, I'm above you, right? But seek me while I may be found. So, taken together, what's going on in Isaiah 55, 1 through 9? God wants us to eat at the Lord's table, and then the Lord invites us to listen, because we have to be nourished first if we're going to listen. You don't come and listen first. You're nourished first, and then you listen. And then you can seek. You've got food for the journey, to journey into the transcendence of God. But this morning, I find verses 1 through 2 the most interesting. Listen again now how strange these words are in the middle of Lent, in this season of denial. Hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Do you notice the paradox at the heart of these verses? The other bricks in the message don't have the paradox. There's a paradox here. You who have no money, come and buy. And you who are thirsty, come and purchase milk and wine without price. Why not just say, I'm giving it away for free, come and take it? It says, you who have no money, come and buy. Why this paradoxical economic language of purchasing that which can be bought with no price? I put this before you this morning to try to make sense of what's going on in these first two verses. The prophet would have us see that there's two different economies working against each other here. The first is an economy of scarcity. The second is an economy of abundance. The first, the economy of scarcity, is the economy of fear and sin. And the second, the economy of abundance, is the economy of God. Let me spend just a moment describing what an economy of scarcity is. An economy of scarcity is a way of seeing the world where there's a profound gap between limited resources like food, water, shelter, and so on, and our limitless wants and desires. If you need a mental image of what an economy of scarcity looks like, think back to those videos of people on Black Friday who were like freaking out. I hope you've never shown up in one of these videos, but grabbing stuff, right? You know, like it's going to fly away, discounted TVs, gaming systems, or whatever. I find these images quite horrifying. But it reveals something quite disturbing about the human heart gone wild. We can be incredibly selfish creatures driven by fear that someone or some other group of people are going to get what we think is ours. A scarcity mentality may be, I think, as I was reflecting on this, a scarcity mentality may be at the very heart of our worst behaviors, and it may define human sin more than anything else. I don't know. But it sure does seem to me that the economy of scarcity, or approaching the world with a scarcity mentality, creates so much dis-ease in our world. But then Isaiah 55, the words of God channeled through the prophet come roaring into our midst. If you're thirsty, if your soul is thirsty, then come to the water. If you have no money and you want to eat, if your soul wants to feast at the table of the Creator God, then come and buy and eat your fill. Come buy wine and milk without price. Delight yourself in rich food. Notice that the text emphasizing an economy of abundance doesn't just leave it at the water for those who were thirsty. Water is wonderful, but Isaiah 55 goes further. If you're thirsty, don't just stick with the water. Come and have wine and milk, it says. I don't really care for milk, but wine is wonderful. Notice the excess of God here. God is calling us to enjoy good things, not because we won them or earned them or fought for them or wrestled them out of someone else's hands, but because they're freely given. These good things can be bought even when we have no money. If you don't hear anything else, hear this, that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the zero-sum game. There's enough for everyone because God is a God of excess. Along these lines, I want to close by looking at a question that is posed in verse 2. I find it so interesting here in verse 2 that the prophet asks this question. After all of this excess, the prophet asks, "Why then do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Listen to that again. Why do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy? Now, this is a good Lenten question for us to reflect on this week. What things do you waste your time striving after that you know are ultimately worthless and ephemeral? What things are simply distractions that create anxiety and engender fear in you? What keeps you from enjoying all the simple but good gifts that are right in front of your face? I asked myself these questions, and one thing that came to mind, and I'll just be real with you, I feel like I'm always dwelling on chasing time. I feel like there's never enough time and that life is fading away too quickly. I feel as if time is consuming those around me and that it's slipping through my fingers. I labor to try to fill it, to try to get some sense of control over it, but I fail. And I find that incredibly annoying. There's a phrase in Japanese that captures this feeling. The phrase is "mono no aware." It's really hard to translate into English, but "mono no aware" means something like this. It's that deep sadness that we feel when we confront the transience and the impermanence of things. In Japan, they'll talk about that brief fading of the cherry blossom. It shows up and it's so beautiful, and then it's gone. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about this, but perhaps you felt it. This is what I feel. But then this morning, I'm shaken out of my melancholy and my sadness. Isaiah 55 forces me to ask, why would I let myself labor over something I can't change? Something that only serves to distract me from the treasures that God has given me that are hidden right in plain sight. This is a time of loss and turmoil and confusion. We need Isaiah 55 right now. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, what precious life-giving things do we just miss because our imaginations are so enslaved to low-grade anxiety born of fear of scarcity, which really does rule the day? So, ask yourself this week, how would my life look different if I lived as if the words of Isaiah 55 are actually true? That God really is a God of abundance, and that I do not have to work or earn or scrap, but simply take and eat and take and drink. So, even though it might be a little odd during this Lenten season, do please take time to honestly reflect this week on the spiritual hunger that you feel, on the spiritual thirst that's at the heart of your life in the day-to-day. I recommend finding quiet places to take this spiritual inventory. I think you'll be surprised by what you'll find. So, when you find those quiet places, ask yourself, what things in my life are causing this gnawing sensation of lack? What things do I allow to distract me from hunger and thirst because it's just too disturbing to confront? And then ask yourself that question I've already mentioned. What are the precious hidden things, those precious hidden things right in front of your face that you need to take hold of in order to be made whole again? They're available. Isaiah 55 says that God offers the nourishment of wine and milk to those who hunger and thirst. We are beggars, this is true. And it is also true that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And this is what Isaiah wants us to see. So, this Lenten season, odd though it may be, take, eat, and enjoy what God has given, because in God there is no lack, only overflowing abundance. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, how infinite is your abundance. You are indeed the bread of all life. You alone give unselfishly of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may live beyond the brokenness and chaos of this life. We know, Father, that you give in such abundance each day, whether we recognize it or not. Let us never forget all that we have, all that we possess. It's all provided by your unconditional love. It is your love, O God, that guides our steps even as we try to force our own way forward. O gracious God, we thank you for all the good gifts that strengthen us for the journey. Life upon this earth is short, and death comes like the little blade of grass that sprouts up now and withers. But you have given us so much, and we give you thanks for the sustenance, for the strength to move forward in the day to day. And we give you all praise and thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.